Hey, thank you for joining us today. In just a moment, I'm going to share a message from God's Word. And I've prayed over the message, and I've asked the Lord to allow it to be biblical and relevant and, of course, practical. We want to be able to be a help to our members today and those that are listening to the message. So go ahead and grab your Bible and join me. We're getting ready to get started. God bless you. Thank you, team. Good morning, church. Welcome to the morning service here at Open Bible. We're sure glad you're here. It's nice to see you. It's good to be back from a short vacation, and Don and I had a delightful time, but it's always good to get back. We really did miss you, and looking forward to being back at church and getting on with the program. Amen?
Amen.
Good. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. We're glad you're here. And we thank you for joining us, and I hope you enjoyed the service. I want you to find in your Bible the book of Nehemiah. Can you find Nehemiah? Nehemiah. They say Nehemiah was one of the shortest men in the Bible. Nehemiah. The only other guy was Bildad the Shuhite. Come on, man. I worked on that. I was away on vacation working on that. Nehemiah chapter number 12, if you can find Nehemiah chapter number 12. Did you notice the theme of Psalm 95 when Brother Will read that? There's a running theme there. It's captured in verse number... Guys, did you get my PowerPoint? Okay, so you can follow along. It's captured in Psalm 95 in verse number 6. Oh boy, here we go. Yeah. Psalm 95, verse number 6. Notice what it says on the screen again. You guys having trouble with that? Are you? Yeah, they're having a little glitch. It happens sometimes, right? It's electronics for you. So Psalm 95, verse number 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down to the Lord," right? And so the theme there in Psalm, the psalmist working through Psalm 95, the theme is worship. Worship. And I want to talk about that just for a little bit this morning. As I was away this past week, I hope they can get these slides working because they'll really help to offset some of the things I'm going to say and give you a better understanding. But as I was away this past week studying through the Word of God, we attended a church service in a church there where we like to attend. And the preacher did a tremendous job, and he took Nehemiah chapter number 12, and as he was preaching it, being a preacher, God was speaking to me, and I was developing a message. You know, that's what we do. You know, everything we hear becomes a message. And but first it was a message for me, and I began to think about that subject of worship and what worship looks like. The Lord deserves, the Lord is great. God's a great God. Our God's a great God. And He deserves, don't you agree? He deserves to be worshiped and praised. He deserves our worship and praise. So I thought about that for a moment. What is worship? What does worship look like? What's the concept of worship? How do we understand the concept of worship, right? We hear it all the time. You know, let's worship the Lord. A little bit ago, our team came up and, you know, let's worship God. And so what does that look like for you? When you think about worship, how do you understand that concept? You know, for many, worship is an activity, right? It's an activity. We say something like this, well, we're going to the worship service tomorrow morning. We're going to the worship service today, and we're going to sing, you know, or we're going to serve. Some folks showed up here early this morning, just getting ready to serve the Lord, and that's wonderful, and we should. We talk about giving as a form of worship, but if we're not careful, worship becomes just an activity. Are you with me? And all those things I mentioned are vital to worship. Singing and serving and giving. and attending. All vital parts of worship. But check this out. Biblical worship is a bit more. It runs a bit deeper. And I wish the slides were working, because I want you to see this. You got them running? All right. Perfect. Awesome. He's got them running. And so singing and worship, just one aspect, you know, or singing and serving, just one aspect, giving, one aspect, attending, one aspect. But what is biblical worship? What does that look like? Check out this definition. True biblical worship. You got it, guys? You gave me the thumbs up. Here you go. Keep going. Keep going. One more time. There you go. Now we're on target. Look at that. You may want to take out your phone and snap this. Biblical worship. Biblical worship is honoring and glorifying God with our whole being. With our whole being. It involves our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Everything about us. And so it's more than attending a worship service. It's more than singing. It's more than serving. It's more than giving. Genuine biblical worship is honoring and glorifying God. Amen. With everything we are. Amen. With our total being. It's a response. Pay attention here. It's a response to who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing. The psalmist said this in Psalm 34, verse 3. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Right? That's worship. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt. That's what we're doing this morning. Amen. We're going to exalt His name together. And so, based upon that, pay attention here, worship is centered. It's centered in the very character of God. Worship is when you and I, when we put our focus on God. That's worship. This team this morning that led our singing, you know. And sometimes we go to church and that was worship time. No, this is worship time. That's just a segment of it. And I promise you this, each one of those individuals have prayed all week and prepared all week. And they wanted to make sure the focus was not going to be upon them. Because worship isn't putting the focus on us. When I get ready to preach the Word of God, I don't want the focus to be on me. I want it to be on Him. Because the Bible says if He be lifted up, all men would be drawn to Him. And that's what we need, to be drawn to Him. And so true biblical worship, genuine worship, focuses on Him. It exalts God's character, His holiness, His power, His grace. That's worship. That's worship. However, worship must be sincere and grounded in truth. John reminds in John chapter 4. In fact, Jesus reminds in John chapter number 4. Great passage of Scripture. He reminds, He says this to the woman at the well. Remember that woman, that Samaritan woman, speaking about worship? And He said this. He said, if you're going to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so biblical worship must be grounded in truth if we're really going to worship the Lord. And so I said all that to say this. Worship must become a lifestyle. True biblical worship is a lifestyle for us believers. It's not an activity. You know, singing and serving and giving and attending, and that's all part of it. But it's got to become a part of our life. It's what we are. We worship God. And so this thought is leading me into our series beginning next Sunday morning. It's a segue. You know what a segue is? A segue is kind of like a, you know, passageway. It's a doorway. It's leading into our series that I'll begin next Sunday morning. And I put this title on it, Everyday Christianity. Amen. Everyday Christianity. Look at the slide. Living faith in every moment, not just Sunday, but every day. Amen. Everyday Christianity. Monday. How many of us love Monday? Two people. They're both retired. Monday and Thursday. Thursday is one of my favorite days of the week. Tuesday is my busiest. Thursday is one of my favorite days. I don't even know why. I guess because I'm looking toward the weekend. You know, but Thursday, and even Saturday, we worship on Saturday. It's not just for the seven-day Adventists. No, we're to live every day as Christ would have us to live. And so next Sunday, we're going to begin that series of everyday Christianity. And here's the foundational truth. Listen to this. Here's the foundational truth of that series, of the series coming up. Christianity is not merely a belief to embrace. It's a life to be lived. Amen. Every day. Did you get that? I promise you'll hear it again. Everyday Christianity. Christianity is not a mere system of beliefs that we embrace, although we do, right? We embrace our beliefs, and our beliefs are founded in the Bible. But it's more than that. Our beliefs become a behavior. Did you hear that? Our beliefs become a behavior. Our behavior. And it's an everyday behavior. Amen. So every day of my life, Monday through Saturday and then Sunday, I live out my Christian life. I live out my faith. And as I do, in obedience to Him, I'm worshiping the Lord. That's worship. Amen. I don't need to wait till Sunday to worship Him. Amen. I worship Him on Mondays. Amen. Takes me a little longer on Mondays. You know, usually mentally exhausted. If you ever ask for counsel from me on Mondays, be careful what I say. You never know. So here's my thought. How then can we make worship a part of our daily life? And that's the series that will begin over the next, it's going to take us a while to get through it. Because we're going to talk about, you know, how Christianity should affect your home. How it should affect the workplace. Young people going back to school. How your Christianity should impact your school. How you handle your money. I'll let you know in advance when we're going to talk about that one. You know, how you interact with others, your relationships. Because we're Christians, we're not Christians some of the time. We need to be Christians all the time. And our beliefs need to impact our behavior overall. Right? And so how can we make that a part of our daily life? I asked you a little bit ago to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Would you join me there, chapter 12? Nehemiah chapter number 12. And this is a great passage. There's some things here. Again, I was in church service last week. The preacher was teaching through the book of Nehemiah. He was on chapter number 12. And as he was preaching, just to conclude his part of the series, man, the Lord spoke to me about this item of worship. And in the end of the text here in chapter number 12, beginning in verse 41 on down through verse 47, you see the Israelites worshiping the Lord. Now, can I give you some backstory? Can I give you backstory? So the book of Nehemiah is a record of God speaking to a man named Nehemiah about going and rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Did you ever read it? Yes. Tremendous read. God burdens his heart. Nehemiah then goes back to Jerusalem. He gathers people together, and they begin the process of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, if you ever read the text, you know this. It took a lot of energy. That was a tedious task. You know, pay attention right here. Rebuilding anything is tedious. Because before you can rebuild, you need to usually probably first clean up. And so when you read through this text of Scripture, you find Nehemiah leading the Israelites to rebuild. But before they can rebuild the walls, they got to begin to remove some of the rubbish. You know, some of the wall that was already broken down. And that was a task. That was difficult. And not only are they now involved in this tedious task of rebuilding this wall. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? Did you ever see a picture of the walls around Jerusalem? We're not talking about a cyclone fence or a picket fence, you know, or a vinyl fence. No, we're talking about, you know, boulders that become a wall of defense that Nehemiah is now going to lead the Israelites to rebuild. And as they're rebuilding this tedious task, removing all the rubbish, I mean, they're tired. Now opposition comes. So they're rebuilding, and as they're rebuilding, opposition, the enemy is attacking them. And it's a verbal attack at first, you know. And they're saying all kinds of things. Who do they think they are? They can't do it. And did you ever buy into that? Did you ever buy into that? Who do you think you are? You think you can really? Don't you know? Some of us live under that heavy thumb of negativity. Well, the Israelites, you know, they're working. Opposition is coming. You know, they're getting discouraged because you can read for yourself how they get discouraged. They come to Nehemiah and they said to Nehemiah, man, we're worn out. The people are worn out. There's too much. You know, they began the project. They never saw the rubbish. But as the opposition attacks and as they start to get physically fatigued, they're beginning to see things they never saw in the beginning. Doesn't that happen sometimes? And yet, In record time, they finished the task. They rebuild the wall. In record time. I mean, to tell you, unbelievable. Was it like 52 days? They rebuild this wall? Opposition, you name it. And yet they, when you come to chapter number 12, and that's the backstory. When you come to chapter number 12, the wall is built and now the Israelites are celebrating. In fact, they're worshiping the Lord, and they're enjoying all that God did in them and through them. Pick it up with me in verse number 40. Pick it up, verse 40. It says, So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. Look at verse 42. It talks about, and the priests. Now, we're not going to go through that list of names because they're pretty hard to pronounce. But in verse 41, it talks about, and the priest, and look in verse 42 in the middle, and the singers sang out loud. Do you see that? With Jezariah, their overseer. Look at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Now notice this, for God had made them rejoice. You see that? God put a song in their heart. God made them rejoice with great joy. The wives and children rejoiced. Now get this. So that the joy of Jerusalem, read this next part with me, was heard even afar off. Huh? I mean to tell you, they were having themselves a time. Verse 44, it says, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasuries, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Look at verse 47. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters. Note this, every day his portion. Every day Christianity. Every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. That's the conclusion of that portion. They rebuild the walls. The task has been completed. There's great victory. And now they pause. Pay attention. They pause and they praise God. Amen. They worship the Lord. What I want to do for us this morning is just kind of give you some summary statements of this text. And then before I let you out the door, give you something to take with you. So let's summarize. You want to summarize? Again, this is a message that is building a series, and so I got to lay a foundation. I want to lay the foundation today. Over the next several weeks, we'll build upon it. But let me give you some summary statements. Go back with me in verse number 41 and notice, highlight this. This is, and the priest, and then in verse 42, and the singers sang aloud. All right, so now they're gathering. They're gathering for worship. I want to give you just some summary statements. Here's one. You ready? Everyone had a role in the celebration. Amen. Did you get that? Everyone had a role in the celebration. Worship was not left to just a few leaders, but the whole congregation participated. Amen. Everyone got involved in the celebration. You know, I believe this. I believe that God delights when His people unite in praise. Amen. Huh? I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but when you come and join us on a Sunday morning, if you're a member here or a regular attender, that's someone who comes every week, you just haven't joined the church yet for whatever personal reason, or if you're a first-time attender, first time you've ever been here at Open Bible, we really are glad you're here today, and we're trying to put our best foot forward. But I want you to know that there's nothing that is happen chance here in our services. I mean, from the time it begins at 10:45, you'll look on the screen and you'll see there's a countdown. And so, what is it, 5 minutes prior? We have a 5 minute countdown. And in those 5 minutes, that's not just there so you can see that screen. It's for those who are participating to realize you got 5 minutes to get ready. Right? On Wednesday night, this is tricky. On Wednesday night, they have a countdown and I lead off the service. And a lot of times at 2 seconds left, I'm in the lobby. Or with no seconds left, I'm standing over here talking to somebody. And my music guy, Aaron, will say, and I have to run to the... But nothing is... Every song that we sang today was, I promise you, prayed over and carefully selected. There are some songs that we thought about singing and we thought, nah, probably wouldn't work for our church. And so the songs that we sang and the team that, it's all been selected. Nothing happened chance. The message, I didn't just say this morning, Lord, what do you want me to preach now? No, believe it or not, even on vacation last week, I started preparing this on Monday morning. And then on Tuesday, worked on it a bit more on Wednesday. Played golf on Thursday, came back and worked on it some more. By the way, I really played, fellas golfers, I shot really good this past week. You must have been praying for me. I was hitting the ball well. And I'm preaching, so that's not lying. But I say all that to say this. We put the service together today so that it would enhance your worship. So that when you get here, you would be influenced to worship the Lord with us. I know for some, you don't know those songs. There's some of us who came up on hymns, right? And we know the hymns like we know our name. I mean, just call it out, I'll give you this. And some of these are all new to us, but they are biblical, they are worshipful, and our team does them, I believe, appropriately. Amen. With a touch of spiritual emphasis. I really believe that. And I'm learning with you sometimes because I don't know some of these newer. The last song, I wasn't here last week to learn it and to hear it. So the first time I heard it was today. You know, I think, right, Aaron? And so, but I tried to learn it with you. And I was singing off key. I usually do anyway, even if I know the song. But I desired to be a part of this united time of praise. I've been pastoring a long time, and there's been times when during the song service, people are doing everything but singing because they don't think it's important. But it is. You know, it is. It's not time to have conversation with the person standing next to you. It's not time to get out your candy and make sure everybody hears the rapper, you know, and you're crumbling it into little bitty pieces and then hiding it. And no, it really is a time for us to unite in celebration. And I don't know about you, but I can look back over this past week, and I guarantee you this, if I took the time, I can begin listing some of the things I know God did for me. And I can then put on the other side things that I don't know you did for me, but I'm sure one day I'll find out. Because God is so good to us. And I believe this. He delights when we as a church, you know, unite in praise. Did you see it here? The priests, the leaders, and the singers. Man, I mean, they came together. Everyone had a role in the celebration. You have a role in the celebration. And churches are healthiest when every believer finds their place. Finds their place. I've seen this as well. I want you to notice another summary statement here. Look in verse 43. It says, both the singers and the porters, you see it, kept... I'm in the wrong place. Verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and what? Now wait a second. Is that what your Bible says? They offered sacrifices and rejoiced? Most of the time we offer sacrifices and we grumble. No, that's not what the Bible says here. They offered sacrifices and rejoiced. And I like this. God made them rejoice with great joy. Look, the wives, the children, what? Rejoice. See how many times it says in that one verse they rejoiced? You know, you think about rejoicing, you think about a happy people. You don't think about a complaining people or a grumpy people, hump the grump. You think about people that are happy. They're rejoicing. And they're rejoicing because God gave them something to rejoice about. And I wrote this down. I wrote this down as a second commentary, as an assessment, as a summary. There was evidence of God's blessing. Evidence of God's blessing. Notice how joy followed sacrifice. Did you see it? Look at it again. That day they offered great sacrifices and what? And rejoice. Everything was predicated upon the sacrifices. I think, you know, true joy comes when you and I finally come to a place of surrender before God. Amen. When we recognize who He is, what He's done, what He does, how much we need Him. You've heard me say this many times, and I promise you it's true every day, daily, every morning. I say, Holy Spirit, may I lean on You today. May I lean on You today, because I know this, if I walk in the Spirit, I will bear the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the temperance, the meekness, the faith will be visible in my life if I lean on You. But if I walk in the flesh, then the works of the flesh will be evident. And so I need to lean on You, depend on You. You know, trust in You to help me today. Give me that grace. That's a daily thing for me. You know what that calls for? Surrender. Surrender. Paul uses the word yield in the book of Romans. You ever read it? Don't yield yourselves members of the flesh. And that word yield just means to give way to. Don't give way to your flesh. Instead, give way to the Holy Spirit. In your life. Holy Spirit, yes. When the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, don't say that. No, not now. And you say, oh, okay. No, don't go there. No, don't do that. You don't want to watch that. Don't listen to that. The events of this past week in my life as a preacher have been startling and stunning. One of my friends who I've preached with on several occasions, who I know rather well, apparently had a fall, a great fall, made me physically ill when I heard the news. Physically ill. I wanted to vomit. And I didn't believe it. And I told the person who told me, don't tell me anymore unless it's confirmed. And even after it was confirmed, I still have a hard time believing it. No, nor will I repeat it, nor will I read anything about it. Because there's a group of so-called brethren who are like jackals. And all they do is pounce on people who have fallen. And they eat the flesh off the bone. Instead of praying for the brother. Hello? But it caused me to realize how important it is to hold yourself accountable. and to live holy and sanctified and separated. That's what I prayed for our staff this morning. That we would realize as church leaders that we're not above any law. And as Christians, there's no immunity ticket. We don't get an immunity card to trials and troubles and temptations. No, it doesn't take much. No, it doesn't really. You stop walking with God, you start leaning, you know, to your own understanding. You give way to the flesh. I know this about my flesh. My flesh has not forgotten how to sin. How about you? No. I don't care how old you are. It's still very much there. We've not been delivered from the presence of sin. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, yes, but not the presence of sin. That won't come until we see Jesus in heaven. But we have to make sure that we surrender ourselves to God. There's evidence of God's blessing because it started. Look at verse 43. They offered great sacrifices. You think about rebuilding those walls and what it took for those families, the sacrifice that was made. You know what I believe about sacrifice in the Lord? It's an investment. You don't give up anything. You know, you just invest it in God's kingdom. And it pays back dividends of 100-fold. Boy, I wish my retirement was paying 100-fold, Steve. You know, lucky if I get 6%. 100-fold when you invest in God's kingdom. What a great passage of scripture. I got to move on. But the one thing I want you to see here is this. Their joy became a testimony. Look at verse 43 again. It says this. The joy was heard even afar off. You see that? You see that? Right? Brother Tyler and I and Isaac and Nathan, we took a group down to Lincoln Financial Field when the FIFA World Cup was here. And I don't know if you've ever been down there. Watch Phillies game, Flyers game, Eagles game, Sixers game. But if you ever get down that way, it is right in the middle of a community. I mean, there's houses all around it. And I know this because I have friends that live there. When one of our Philadelphia sports teams are playing there, for example, if the Phillies ever do hit a home run and win a game, you can hear the roar afar off. Huh? If the Eagles, man, I mean to tell you, you know, if they score a touchdown, I mean, and that chant, E-A-G-L-E-S, you can hear it down Broad Street. You can hear it afar off. But look what it says here. It says the children of Israel, when they rejoiced, when they celebrate, when they worshiped, it was heard. It would be as if we opened up the windows today and we began to sing. Well, not like we sing, because we don't sing like we should sing. We don't open our mouth when we sing. We sing, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I hope they can't hear me. Praise the Lord. But if we really sang this morning as if God has done something great in our life, our neighbors would hear it. Huh? They're rejoicing. Why? Because God had done something. And they were excited about it. You see it? Here's another thing I saw as I was reading through this. Look at verse 44. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God. I'm in verse 45 again. Man, I'm going blind. Verse 44. And at that time there were some appointed over the chambers of the treasury for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes. Say it for the tithes. Say it with me, for the tithes. Say it one more time, for the tithes. I won't stop till you say it, for the tithes. There you go. For the tithes. To gather in them, into them, out of the fields of the cities, and so on. And notice, they're rejoicing again. They're rejoicing again. And so I saw this. I wrote this down. Joyful worship led to generous giving. Joyful worship led to generous. They willingly gave. They supported the leadership. You know, I think this. I think giving ought to be viewed as a part of worship. Right? Have you ever noticed here at Open Bible, you've been coming for a while? Have you ever noticed, Mike, I see Mike sitting back there, my cousin Ed next to him. They've been coming to church here for a while. How often does Pastor get up and really just talk about giving money? And rarely. Once in a while, you might hear Brother Will come up, read some scripture, and pray over the offering and say something like, "Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you through giving." Now, we don't pound you. You know why? Because when you're worshiping God, there's some things you don't need to be told to do. Huh? Now I'm running out of time. You okay? When I first started pastoring a church, it was a very young church, first generation church. I think I told you this before. And it seemed like once I would get the church doing one thing, they would stop doing another thing. And so I'd get them doing that thing, and then I have to go back and get them doing the other thing. And I remember this illustration, Preacher Riddell. I remember the illustration of the pie plate spinner. Did you ever go to a circus or a carnival, and there's a guy that's spinning plates on a wooden dowel, and he gets them bad boys spinning, you know? And maybe he's got, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 8 across the, you know, and then he's got to go back. He's got to run over here, and he keeps them spinning, and he's all the way over here, and then he's got to go back over here. And he's got to get this one. Did you ever see that? Am I that old? So the concept there is this. It's a lot of work in order to keep the... You don't just spin it once. By the time you get to number 8 or 10, you got to go back and kick up number 1 again. When I first started pastoring, preacher, first generation, I felt like a pie plate spinner. I get them reading the Bible and coming to church and singing and giving. And by the time I got them over here witnessing, I got to go back and get them reading. And for the first year and a half of my ministry, I was worn out. You know, worn out. I said, "Lord, you're going to have to help me here." In fact, I went to the doctor in my second year of pastoring, and I had some problems intestinally, and I had something called hyperbowel syndrome. And the doctor said to me, he said, "Let me ask you," he said, "what do you do for a living?" And with boldness and excitement and enthusiasm, and with all the gusto I said, "I'm a preacher." And he said, "Well, preacher, unless you change the way you live, you're not going to be a preacher for long." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because every ounce of stress of your ministry is showing up in your intestines." And I knew he was right. And I said, "Lord, you got to teach me to handle this thing." You know what the Lord said to me? He said, "Why don't you teach the people to walk with me? Because people that walk with me read their Bible, attend church, share the gospel, pray regularly, tithe their money." Oh, wow. And I thought for sure, this is just, wow, this has got to be. But that's all the Bible really tells us to do, is walk with God. Just walk with the Lord. Joyful worship led here to generous giving. But joyful worship will lead you to just walk with God and do what's right. I read my Bible, I pray, I give, I attend church, I try to witness, I try to be a good Christian. Why? Because I'm worshiping God, because He's real in my life, because it's everyday Christianity, not just a Sunday thing. Come on now, you know you get an attitude toward those Sunday-only Christians. Huh? But if we're not careful, that's what we are most of the time, a Sunday-only Christian. Oh, it's not like we deny the Lord. We just don't live for the Lord. Nobody would ever put two and two together. You're a Christian. And then I want you to notice one final thing. Look at verse number 47. It says, "And all Israel's in the days of," and then it says, "every day his portion." Did you see that? Every day. And the final comment is this: obedience became a lifestyle. Amen. These are just some, that's just how I just summarized that text. Obedience became a lifestyle. They did this every day. Every day. So notice the progression. They worshiped, they rejoiced, they gave, they obeyed. Right? That's the progression. And it was in that suit. And I think worship is more than an emotional experience. No, it results when we worship God. The result is in consistent daily obedience unto the Lord. Perfection? Nah. Do I mess up? You betcha. You know what I tell you. You know why I tell you? Because if you ever see me mess up, I don't want it to blow your opinion of me. You can say, he already told us he's a sinner. And you know what happens? I don't know why we get so surprised when sinners sin. Do you get surprised when a dog barks? Huh? No, it'd be worse if a cat barked. What's wrong with that dude? No. So why do we get surprised when sinners sin? It's what we do. However, when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, things are different. Amen. And our sin is not the same. Like John said this, we don't live in a lifestyle of sin. Do we mess up? Do we run a red light? Do we shortchange? Do we lie a little bit? Do we manipulate some? Do we? Yes, yes, and yes. But we don't live in that. That manipulation doesn't become a lifestyle. Hello? My lying doesn't become, you know, an immoral reality to where now I'm lying on my wife, lying to my wife. No, it's a big difference because we're walking with the Lord. And our obedience becomes a lifestyle. Now, let me give you a couple takeaway lessons and I'll finish. Jot these down. Takeaway lessons. Number one, we ought to learn how to praise God openly. Praise him openly. I was talking to Barry this morning about fishing with some people that may not know the Lord. And so we're fishing with them. And it's not my job to make them uncomfortable. They're fishing like I'm fishing. However, when I cast, I might say something like this, man alive, thank you, Lord, that was a great cast. Amen. Or if I catch a fish, thank you, Lord. Lord, help me to get him in the boat. Lord, help me. Now, Lord, he's a little smaller than I'm going to tell everybody, so please forgive me. Huh? Praising God openly. What are you so happy about? I don't know, but the Lord's been good to me. That's all that means. God just becomes a part of your thinking, of your vocabulary. He's just there. I am because he permits. I have because he gives. He's in everything. How many times do you hear yourself saying in the course of a day, praise the Lord. God, you're so good. Man alive, God, you're so good. I think it ought to just be a part of our vocabulary. Huh? Praise God openly. Here's another. Rejoice in his goodness. How many of us would say, honestly, has God been good to you? Come on now, give it up. Has God been good to you? If not, it's not his fault. It's not his fault. You're just probably not living under the fountainhead of blessing. See, God doesn't arbitrarily pour out his blessings. God deliberately pours out his blessings upon those who are blessable. Salvation, love, unconditional. Blessings, conditional. God doesn't bless if you're not doing right. Huh? Some of them promises come with conditions. But when God is good, we ought to rejoice. You know, I found out this in the Bible. God loves it when you praise him. And when you praise him, he'll keep pouring it out. When you don't, he doesn't. Rejoice in God's goodness. Here's another one. Give generously. Give generously. The only person I can use as a testimony is me, because I won't want to. But I wasn't here last Sunday. And so I didn't put my tithe in the offering plate. I like to be old school with it. We do have online giving. You can go on our website. You can plug in and you can give, and many people do. For me, I don't know. I like having it in my hand. I like putting it in the offering plate. That's just me. But I wasn't here last week. I could have easily went on our website and put in my tithe, but I didn't. You know why? Because I'm a creature of habit. But you know what I did yesterday? I came into my office yesterday along with my check for 2 weeks' tithe, because I missed last week. I said, oh, well, wasn't in church. Oh, no. See, that's between me and God. The money counters aren't going to come to me and say, hey, you weren't here last week, where's your check? They won't. Oh, maybe they will. These guys are maniacs. I just see Mr. Smith knocking at my house door. Hey, you didn't give last week. Give it up, brother. No. But that's between me and God. God knows. And you know what I want this week, Isaac, in my life? I want God's blessing. I don't want God to say, well, you kept back the tithe. See how that works for you. Because I might need more than what I gave. But when I give, I can say, Lord, I never have to say Lord because He always supplies. I give gently. Why? Because it's in my heart. I don't need, you know why I don't get up here and preach a whole lot about tithing and giving? Because I want it to come from your heart. Now, if you start to slack up and our offerings go down, guaranteed, guaranteed, I'll remind your heart. Huh? You know. Look here. Giving begins here in the head where you learn I need to. It gets here in your heart when you say I want to, and then it comes out of the hand where you say I did. So right now I might be speaking to your head and trying to say to you, you got to get it from your heart, from your head to your heart. Once it gets into your heart, it's coming out of your hand or out of your wife's purse, one or the other. Do you get it? They gave generously. And then here's the final thing. Serve faithfully. Serve faithfully. That's what everyday Christianity looks like. We just serve God faithfully. Every day. Now listen to this and I'm finished. When God's people worship with sincere hearts, their joy becomes contagious. It does. It becomes contagious. Our generosity strengthens God's work. Our obedience leaves a lasting testimony. And that's what everyday Christianity looks like. Every day. Not just Sunday. Every day. A Christian every day. I'm saved every day. I want to walk with God every day. I want to obey Him every day. I want His blessing on my life every day. Amen? However, it all begins with a relationship with God. That's where it begins. You got to have that. And so, in closing, let's talk about heaven for a minute. Can we? Let's talk about heaven. 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 That distant place. Somewhere out there. Huh? We like to sing about it. Right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Great song. But how many of us are ready if today was our last day on earth? Are you ready? How does a person know in their heart? How do we say here, if you're visiting with us or if you're a regular attender and not a member here yet, maybe it's your second, third, fourth time coming, how do we say with such boldness, I know for sure that when I'm dying, I'm going to heaven? You might sit there and think, he must be a pretty good guy. No. I'm not a pretty good guy. In fact, I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I have a great Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I love the words of John 6 and verse 47. Jesus speaking said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. What does he have? He has. If you believe, he has everlasting life. I'm going to talk for the next several weeks on everyday Christianity. The only way it's going to benefit you is if you're a member of His family. How do we know we're going to heaven? When I was a youth pastor, I used to lead the congregation, or the kids, in this song. Remember, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All my sins are washed away. And then there was a verse that went like this. Well, you can't get to heaven in pastor's car. Well, you can't get to heaven in pastor's car. You know why? because pastor's cart won't go that far. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Hello? The idea is this. The only way to get to heaven is through the gospel message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, where you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you realize the Savior is Jesus, and you put your faith, your trust, your total dependence in the Lord. And once you do, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Indelible in His blood. Written with His blood. Your name. Yeah. And one day, when you die, you go to heaven. Why? Because your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can deny that. And so in speaking about heaven, my question to you today is this. Are you going? Whenever that may be. I'm not trying to hurry up the process. I got pizza to eat after this. But one day we're going to. We're going to expire. Our time on earth is going to be done. And when it is, our Christian faith tells us we can have a place in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way you know, Thomas said, Lord, we have no idea where you're going, so how in the world can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven in pastor's car. Pastor's car won't go that far. But Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? And if you do, are you living out your Christian life every day? Every day. Our heads are bowed. Let's have a time of prayer. I want you to pray along with me this morning. I'm not sure what your need is. I know you have one. We all do. I'm not sure what your need is, but He knows. And He's got the resources to meet your need. My first question would be this. Do you know Christ as your Savior? What about heaven? What about heaven? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when your time on earth is done? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? And if not, would you consider maybe today to be that day? We'll talk to you more about it. We'll share some scripture with you if you feel that's necessary. We'll pray with you. But please, please, consider your eternity. And if you are saved, what about worship? Is worship a lifestyle? Everyday Christianity, are you living it out? Are you obeying Him? Oh, not perfection. Good grief. But are you at least trying each day to let Him have His will and His way in your life? Father, please, have Your will and way in our hearts. Draw us to a good decision. If we're not saved, I pray for those who may not be saved, that today might be the day they get it settled once and for all. And for those who are members of Your family, us Christians, help us to live it out every day. May everyday Christianity be a reality. May we do our very best to please You. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached. And just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer that is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us, and I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.